Exodus chapter 2. Go ahead and find your way there. We're in the second half of the chapter this morning as we continue our journey here. You know, life does not always go as we plan. Sometimes, now, that's our fault. We can cause that, and things not go how we plan or even how we desire. We're here in Exodus, and I can tell you Israel didn't plan on being enslaved when they moved to Egypt, even though, by the way, if you go back and read Genesis 15, God told them that they were going to be enslaved for 400 years and then be set free. But Moses is not going to plan on the events that are about to unfold here in Exodus chapter 2, as they do in this passage. But God uses events in our life and in our journey to shape us and to mold us along the way. He works in us. He works among us. He prepares us. When we call out to Him in our trials and our difficulty, He hears us. He responds to us. Journey. And we see that today in the life of Moses and Israel. And this world is not our ultimate home. We will see, as we sang about at the beginning of the service, right? We are journeying through this world. And we'll see Moses today as a sojourner, a temporary resident. He's going to tell us that about himself, as he is going to have to flee what was his homeland of Egypt, where he had been born and raised, and he is going to end up in a foreign land. And Israel, of course, had been spending hundreds of years in a foreign land, and so he's going to identify with Israel today. And it's a reminder for us that we are also temporary residents in this world, but God is preparing something better for us, just as he was them. And he's preparing us for something better and for the mission that we have here on earth. And as we travel through, right, as we sojourn, as we are temporary residents in this world, God prepares us and God responds to us in our needs as we go through this fallen and broken world. And we see here in Exodus 2, verses 11 through 25, that we're off track. We can kind of get off route. God continues to work and he prepares us and he responds to us when we call out to him, because he's always working in our lives. So look at Exodus chapter 2. Let's start in verse 11. Let's read all the way down through verse 22 to begin with. One day when Moses had grown up, all right, so we've went from he was born, now he's grown up, right? One day when he had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priests and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and he saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." So this first section here is going to focus on Moses. The next section we're going to look at is going to focus on Israel. And we see Moses now as an adult. The book of Acts tells us Moses was about 40 years old. Was 40 years old when these events begin to take place here in verse 11. And he'll be 80 when God's going to call him to go back to Egypt to lead his people out in chapter 3. And so people talk about how you can divide Moses' life up in these 40s, right? Years in the wilderness and the 40 years wandering in the desert and all that. And so what we see here is Moses begins his journey in adulthood, which he's been an adult for a while now. He's 40 years old. But he's going to seem a little off course, right? And as you read the story, you kind of think, well, how in the world is God going to use him now? Because we know how the story ends, but if you didn't know how the story ends, if you didn't know the story of Moses, if you hadn't heard it since you were like a child, you'd be reading this for the very first time, and you'd get to chapter 2, and you'd be like, why is it still even talking about this guy? Now he's just sitting by a well in the wilderness somewhere. How important can this guy be? But we know the story. God's going to use him mightily, but it doesn't look that way right now. It looks like he is kind of going to be forgotten about. He's off, you know, having a family far away in this land of, or in this land of Midian in the wilderness. But God is always working among and in his people, preparing us for what's next. And here we can look back and see that the deliverer of Israel was being formed and fitted for God's call on his life. He was humbled, he was shifted, identifying with the suffering of the people he would one day lead, and he got the experience of living in the wilderness, listen, that he would one day lead them through. And so he's precursor, he's going there first. But God was not done with Moses. So the first thing I want us to look at this morning, number one, is God prepared the rescuer. God prepared the rescuer. And that's what Moses is, right? God uses him, God's the ultimate rescuer, but he works through Moses. And we see the first thing he prepared him through was this. Moses made a faith decision. A faith decision. Moses makes a decision to identify with his people, the Israelites. Remember, he's been raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He had received an Egyptian education, according to Acts chapter 7, where Stephen recounts Moses' journey for us. He makes a conscious choice, and he goes out to his people, it tells us here in verse 11. He went out to his people. And the fact that Moses writes this for us, and Moses is telling this story, it's significant that he calls Israel, the Hebrew people, his people. So Egypt, who he had identified with for a long time, he could have chosen the comfort of Egypt. He could have continued in Pharaoh's household, but he chose his people, the people of Israel, the people of his faith, the people of his kindred, his people. Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26 talks about this. The writer of Hebrews in the Hall of Faith tells us, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had been called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he said, you know what, that's not going to be my core identity anymore. My core thing about me, what's most important about me, is no longer that I've been raised by Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So his choice to go out to his people, to look on their burdens, and to begin to move towards them and away from Pharaoh is a step of faith, Hebrews tells us. Hebrews gives us more info. We see here he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We don't know how that went down. The text in Exodus doesn't tell us that. But Moses chose mistreatment with God's people. And he's about to begin to endure the mistreatment here in a moment. Or as we see as it unfolds in the text, and it's just going to continue to unfold. But he chose to identify with that and God's people over the sinful pleasures of Egypt, the people that were enslaving God's people. Now, in doing so, Hebrews tells us, he actually considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. You think, well, how in the world did he do this? This was a long time, centuries and centuries before Christ was born. How is he choosing the reproach of Christ as greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt? Well, remember, the Messiah was promised all the way back in Genesis 3:15. They were looking and should have been looking for ultimately a redeemer. This was the people the Messiah would come through that he's identifying with. And Moses was focused on that, and was focused on the reward, ultimately, of faithfulness to God. And by faith, he moved away from Pharaoh and toward people that ultimately God would work through to bring the Messiah. The biggest decision we see that we make in life is much like Moses. The decision that Moses made that began to shape the rest of his journey was a faith decision. It was a faith decision to trust God, identify with God and his people, and to move away from Pharaoh and to go out to his people and identify with their burdens. And the biggest decisions we make in life are faith decisions. Will we identify with Christ? Will we identify with his people? Or will we pursue worldly comfort? What will we value the most? What will we prize the most? What reward will we live for? Will we be rooted in the world? Will we have a man-centered view of the world or a God-centered view of things? Will we be who we're created to be by God in his image? Will we be who we're saved to be if we're in Christ? Much of everything else about life gets shaped by how we answer those questions. God shapes us and molds us as we trust him, as we put our faith in him and follow him. He molds us. God's purpose for us when we walk by faith. And other decisions, there's ramifications that happen in our life when we choose to walk by faith. And sometimes, even, those things can lead to suffering. But so we see a faith decision made by Moses. And then the next thing we see is a failed attempt. A failed attempt. It's a failed attempt at rescue. In the second half of verse 11 and verse 12, we see this. Moses sees one of his people, an Israelite, being beaten by an Egyptian. He looks around this way and that, right? He's trying to lose around. What's happening here? And he strikes down the Egyptian and he hides him in the sand. He kills him. Moses goes back out a day later and he sees two Hebrews fighting. He questions the wrongdoer, and what happens? They push back. Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Who are you to be telling us what to do? You killed a guy yesterday. Now, remember, this is Pharaoh's adoptive son. They know this. We can tell by later in the text when he meets the priest of Midian's daughters that they could tell by looking at him that he seemed to be Egyptian, so that has something to do with his clothing and he would have been raised in Pharaoh's household. So it has a bit of a sting to it when they say, who made you prince over us? They're excluding him. You see what I'm saying? You might think you're one of us. You're not one of us. You're one of them. Who made you a prince and a judge over us just because you're a prince over here in the eyes of Pharaoh in some way? You're his grandson. It has a sting to it. But what they don't know is there's also an irony to it because he is the future leader of Israel. Moses ends up afraid, though, because they clearly know about the death of the Egyptian the day before. And Stephen, in his speech, recorded in Acts chapter 7, gives us more info, right, that had been passed down and that is not necessarily contained in Exodus, but had been passed down and then is given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit through Stephen and then recorded by Luke. And here we have it today, Acts 7, verses 23 through 25. Stephen says, when he, Moses, was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him. So he's telling us what's happening here. He is avenging him by striking down the Egyptians. And he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. But they did not understand. So he's got it in his mind that by doing this and being this avenger for them, I'm Batman, I'm going to come in here, vengeance is mine, right? And I'm going to do this, and they're going to understand, they're going to get it, and they're going to realize that now's the time to be free, and they're going to follow me. But they didn't understand. And Stephen, in his speech, is highlighting actually Israel's failure to recognize and respond to its God-appointed leaders, which Moses was one of. And they did this time and again, and there was, people talk about how this is like a forerunner of this trouble that Israel will have with Moses. And if you're familiar with the story of Exodus, how they grumble against Moses, and they're not always the best followers in that sense. And Moses, as we'll see at the end, he's not always the best leader. He's not a perfect leader either. But Stephen tells us he was defending an oppressed man, and he avenged him by striking down the Egyptian, and he tells us what he was thinking, and this idea that they would think, you're the one that's going to set us free. See, so Moses journeyed out there thinking he knew exactly how this was going to go down. Luke tells us that. Stephen tells us that. But he didn't. He didn't know how it was going to go. You know, Douglas Stewart writes of this in the New American Commentary. He says, quote, this was Moses' first attempt at delivering his people. Acting alone and in secret and relying on his own strength and wisdom. Alone, in secret, relying on his own strength and wisdom. And though it failed miserably, it certainly shows the strength of Moses' sentiments on behalf of his people. It shows, obviously, that he's got a passion for justice, but it fails miserably. He acts alone in his own power, as the commentator says there. It's very evident here. He thinks he knows something that he doesn't know, and he ends up in Midian for many, many years, for 40 years. Moses didn't plan on a failed plan. He didn't plan on leaving Egypt. Not without the rest of Israel with him. And we can say this, that things did not go as well as expected. He did not expect the outcome he got. And life is full of moments like these where things do not go as we desire. Things do not go as we expect. And we're not prepared for it. Sometimes this is because our timing and the Lord's timing are not the same. We've got our timetable. God's got his timetable. And he's way more patient than we are. And sometimes that's why things don't line up. Sometimes it's due to sin. Our sin. Someone else's sin. It throws everything off track. Sometimes it's the ups and downs of just living in a fallen and broken world that sin has ruined. Sometimes we just simply fail and don't succeed. Sometimes others fail us. All these are reasons. Sometimes we do things in our power and our wisdom, as Moses seems to have been done here. But life is not about God or others meeting our expectations. If you go through life thinking that God's always going to meet your expectations, as opposed to God doing what he's promised to do in his word, or that others are always going to be a miserable, unhappy person. Life is about ultimately knowing God, loving God, trusting God, obeying God, step by step in the journey. And sometimes our expectations personally don't get met, and sometimes we fail. And sometimes we fail due to our own sin. Sometimes we fail due to our own misunderstandings. But even in that, God can teach us. God can mold us. God's always got a plan for his people. And so the next thing we see here is a fleeing to the wilderness, or to Midian. In verse 15, Moses finds out that Pharaoh, or he assumes Pharaoh is going to seek to kill him, and Pharaoh is seeking to kill Moses. Now, we don't really know why. People talk about it. It's kind of odd that this is, you know, a member of his family, adopted into his family. Why would he want to, you know, kill Moses for this? Well, there's maybe already tension there, right? Maybe there's already been a Moses pulling away, and he's already sensing that Moses is choosing to identify more with the enslaved, the Egyptians, and this kind of just reveals all that, and maybe that's why. Maybe he sees him as a threat to his kingdom. We don't know. But he seems to understand Moses has made a choice in choosing Israel over Egypt. So he flees, and he leaves Egypt. And as Peter ends, notes, Moses is now identifying with Israel. He is partnered with them. He is linked to them. He is identifying with them in that now also he is feeling the wrath of Pharaoh. He's going to know what it's like to suffer his ire of the king of Egypt. And it prefigures their own exile. Israel is going to leave, as we know. They're going to leave Egypt, but Moses leaves first in a prefigurement of it. And he goes into the wilderness where they will one day leave decades later. And see, God doesn't let anything go to waste. God has not forgotten or given up on Moses or Israel. He's sovereign and he is at work. Even as Moses runs away, even in these things, there are prefigurements and preparations that are taking place. And he runs 40 years. And Moses' life, as I said, is broken up into those 40-year increments, including the 40 years wandering in the wilderness that Israel will spend. And Moses has went there first. Now, the land of Midian, the Midianites were descendants of Abraham as well, by a different wife, by Keturah, it's been noted. And here, in this land, Moses would be away from his people. He'd be away from Egypt. But God's not done with him. He's just on a long road. Moses has taken the scenic route. You ever taken the scenic route? You know, on a long trip, you go up in the mountains or something like that, and you go this way and get to where you need to go. Or you can go this way and take the scenic route and add like 4 hours to your trip, right? And go 20 miles per hour around lots of curvy roads. And Moses took the left turn, and he has taken the scenic route. Or when you go into, I don't know if you've noticed, but when you come into Baldwin Park now, and I live outside Baldwin Park, and I come into Baldwin Park probably more than anybody else in here, right? And I still make the wrong turn and come to the deep. Did it this morning. And I go, I keep forgetting that I can do it. And I'm down further and all that sort of stuff. And when we don't like detours. We don't like scenic routes. We don't like things getting us off our plan and delaying us. It takes longer. And we're in a hurry. And typically, when we're traveling and we're on a journey, we want to get from destination A to destination C and avoid destination B. We just want to get there. But sometimes it does not go that way. And it doesn't go that way for Moses here. And now he's going to spend 40 years tending sheep in the land of Midian. But God is at work. And it's going to take longer than Moses had hoped and planned back when he identified with his people back in Egypt and thought they would recognize that he was trying to lead them. But it will work according to God's timing. And Israel's going to have to be ready to follow, and Moses is going to have to be ready to lead, and everything's going to have to be as when God says it's time, it'll be time. And we'll see in chapter 3, at some point, finally, God's going to say it's time. This season, Moses' heart would continue to be formed. He sits by a well, and what happens? He sees some shepherds drive away 7 daughters of the priest of Midian, and they're drawing water, right? And so Moses stands up for them, right? Same thing, justice must be served, right? We're seeing something about Moses in protecting these people, defending these people. Injustice bothers him. In Egypt, it bothers him in Midian. He cares about the right things being done by people. And then we see Moses form a family in Midian. He is given a wife, Zipporah, and he begins a family. Now, don't you think being a husband being a father, continued to form Moses in his heart for protecting, his heart for leading, his skills that he would need to lead a nation, which is a lot like a family. Moses would continue as a shepherd, and he'd one day, obviously, shepherd God's people. And God uses things like this, family life, work life, to form us, to do things that he wants to do in us and through us, marriage and parenting and work. All these things are way guiding us and shaping us and molding us to ultimately be the people God wants us to be. And ultimately, we see Moses reveal something about himself in his son's name in verse 22. He called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And so it's kind of, things seem to be going well for Moses, but then he kind of, it's kind of like this depressing name, you know. And they did that a lot, right? They would wait to the, and they would name the child according to something that was going on with the events. And they named him Gershom because he's thinking about the fact that he is exiled, that he is away, that he is on the run here and away from his homeland, which was Egypt to him. But at the same time, his home people, which was the Israelites. He's an exile. He's away. He's a temporary resident of this place. But also, it's a reminder for us that Israel was sojourners as well. Egypt is not their home. God had promised them a land, and Egypt wasn't it. And God had made that promise, and also promised to that they would be, he did for 400 years, and that he would rescue them out of that and take them to the promised land. And so they are sojourning as well. And so now here we see again, Moses has become like his people. He weren't really like his people before. When they're out, you know, enslaved, and you're living in the palace, you're not really identifying with them, but he's more and more identifying with his people. God is shaping him and molding him to be the leader that they need him to be. You might remember someone else that went into the wilderness many years later. Peter Enns notes that the connection between Moses and the Lord Jesus as rescuer and showed the characteristics of protector, shepherd, and being rejected by his people. We see that in Moses, right? He's a protector. We see him as a shepherd. We see him rejected by his people. Who are you thinking you're a prince and a judge over us? He goes on to write, as Moses became Israel's savior by truly embodying her suffering, Christ from highest heaven took on to his own body the sin of humanity. In a more powerful way, we see Jesus coming and identifying with us and bearing our sin in his body and dying for us on the cross. But Moses reminds us of Christ here, who would be a better protector, a better shepherd, but was also rejected by his people and for nothing that he had done wrong. When it came time for Jesus to launch his ministry, the Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness. But Jesus was running towards the mission of God. He wasn't running away from anything. He was running towards God's mission and preparing for it. And he spent 40 days fasting and praying as Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness. So God prepared later an even greater rescuer, the one ultimately that Moses in Exodus points us to. And Jesus didn't go to the wilderness because he had failed or done anything wrong. He was tempted, as we know, and did not sin. He would ultimately go to the cross, die for our sins, and be raised from the dead so he could be our rescuer. And as we follow Jesus and prepares us for the mission he's called us to, and we see God working in Moses here. Well, we see a second thing. The second thing we're going to see is in verses 23, 24, and 25, and that is God responding to his people. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. So these closing verses are giving us a picture of life back in Egypt, but they also are giving us the view from heaven, that God hasn't forgotten. And the chapter shows us Moses in Egypt, Moses in Midian, and now Israel in Egypt, and God in heaven. It's kind of the picture we see here. And while we understand Moses' first attempt failed, and things look bleak, and he's now in Midian, and Israel's still enslaved, this section is to let us know God's not asleep at the wheel. He is preparing to do something. He is ultimately going to respond to the cries of his people. So the king of Egypt had died. So the one that had ultimately enslaved them He is now grown old or whatever and passed away or died from something. And so the king had enslaved them has died. But the new Pharaoh, he's not doing anything to set them free. They're still enslaved. I mean, why would he let them go? They've got a good thing going here. So while leadership has changed, circumstances have not. Israel's still got the same circumstances. And what do? They groan. And they cry for help to God. They're groaning in their suffering. And they cry out to God to take their problems. They take their problems to the only one that can do anything about them, right? Who can deliver them. You know, we can't always change our circumstances. We have limited control. Israel had very limited control here. They could not really change their circumstances. They're overpowered by the Egyptians and the Egyptian army. And sometimes we're not in total control of our circumstances. That's life, right? Give you an illustration. You can go down here to one of these places on iDrive, and you can ride go-karts, or go to the beach and ride go-karts, and you can feel like, man, you're really doing something when you were a kid. I remember that when I was a kid. I'd love to go go-kart riding, right? And you could just run around and race people. I felt like you were driving, right? And you're like 11 years old. This is great. But if you go to the Disney ones, you ever rode the Disney go-karts? They're nowhere near as fun because you're on a track. Not a track. A track. Like your car is hooked to the road. And so when you want to go right, you go like 6 inches right, 7, 8, you know, a foot, and then you go like a foot, and you just kind of do this. So you can't just run into anybody. Can't do that, right? And you can go faster and slower. You've got some control, but your control is limited. Now your control is limited at those other places too, right? You can't, they control how fast it's going. Listen, even if you're a NASCAR racer, there's limits to the control you have, right? A tire could be blown out. There's other people driving, right? We get in our cars and we leave today. We only have so much control, right? We control certain things. There are a lot of things. That is life. And so we don't always have control over our circumstances. Sometimes we wish we do, but we don't. Well, what do you do when you can't control your circumstances? You've done the things you know to do, right? You're trying to walk in wisdom. You're being faithful. You're trying to make good choices. But circumstances are happening that you have no control over. What do you do? We have a hint here. Call out to God. Listen, God rescued Israel. When did God rescue Israel? When Israel called out for rescue. I'm not saying that they weren't calling out before, but in the text, read the flow of the text. It's the first time we've seen it. It's the first time, it's one of the first times God's even really mentioned. And now they're calling out to Him. Maybe they had been before, we don't know, but the text is written in such a way so we'll understand something, that God delivers them just like He promised He was going to do when they call on Him. When they call on Him. They cried out for help and they cried out for rescue. Rescue from what? They didn't just say, God, help me. They were specific. Rescue us from slavery. No reason to be vague with God. No reason to not give God the details. Be direct. Cry out in need. Plead with Him for the mercy you need. When you need rescue, you go to the rescuer and you be specific, right? I need freedom. Freedom from what? I need help. Help with what, right? Be direct with God. That's what they do here. And they're direct. And notice what happens. God heard their groaning. He heard their groaning. God was not taken by surprise by their pain or their suffering or their circumstances. He heard their groaning. He heard their painful cries. Listen, God does not just hear articulate prayers that are prayed just right, with big vocabulary words that always begin, "Our Father who art in heaven," and end in the name of the Lord Jesus. He hears your groaning. And sometimes all you can do is groan. And when you're enslaved in Egypt, all you can do is just groaning. You recognize their suffering. He hears. He listens. And the second thing we see is God remembered His covenant with Abraham. He remembered. God heard. God remembered. God made a covenant with Abraham that He would make him a great nation. And a part of that was He would give him His own land, a promised land for that nation. So God had made this covenant with Abraham. And when He did so, I told you that He had promised that he had foretold that there would be a season of suffering. Let me read it to you. When God makes the covenant in Genesis 15, He goes on to say in verses 13 and 14, "Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. There's some details missing. Who will it be? Another nation. Some things they don't know. How will you bring us out? With great possessions. God was going to keep the promise. He had not forgotten. He had remembered. And Israel being slaves in Egypt did not catch God by surprise. God remembers and He doesn't forget. And He keeps the promises that He makes. And He always fulfills His word in His timing. God remembers. But God also saw the people of Israel. God saw Israel in their suffering. He wasn't absent. He didn't miss it. He was not blind to their injustices. He did not simply have to hear them tell Him about it. He already knew. He could see it. He's not blind. He saw them in their pain. He sees His people. He sees our good days. He sees our bad days. He sees our hurts. He is ever present, always watching, God of the universe. He sees you, and He sees you in your pain, sees you in your hurting, so we're never forgotten. You see, and God knew. He knew how they felt. He knew He was going to deliver them. He knew how He was going to deliver them, even though they didn't. He knew when He was going to deliver them, even though they didn't know exactly when. Israel suffered, and there was a lot they didn't know. But God knew. They didn't know how it would come about. Maybe they had even forgotten the promise made to Abraham. We don't know what their faith was like in those years, 400 years in captivity. We don't know. God, what they didn't know is that God was going to use a man that was currently an outcast and a runaway in Midian that they had already rejected as a leader. And says, who do you think you are? A prince and a judge over us? Well, exactly, that's the one God's going to use. God knows what we don't. He knows when, He knows how, He knows where, He knows why, He knows what we don't know. He can be trusted with that knowledge. He's got a plan. He's at work. And this section sets up the transition to chapter. It's the stage for ultimately the call of Moses. It's a reminder for you and me that God is not absent in our lives, that He is not ignorant, He is not powerless, and that His promises will be kept. And even when it might feel like we're forgotten, when it might feel like God doesn't see us, it might feel like He doesn't hear our groaning, He does. Sometimes things behind the curtain, so to speak, God is still in control. Even though when we can't see or hear or feel, those feelings are not reality. God is always active and present and at work in the lives of His people. And things seem dark to Moses. He probably felt forgotten and outcast, like he had missed God's best for his life, but God was about to do something amazing in and through him. It wasn't going to be easy. There was going to be more failure to come. But God was going to send a deliverer, and it was going to be Moses. And he was going to fulfill his promise in that. So it's a word for us to not give up. When things seem dark or seem difficult, God is still at work. Our waiting. And sometimes we have to do a lot of waiting. And those years in the wilderness are not for naught. God has a purpose in those. God prepares us for what's next at home and at work and on mission. He's at work. And when you suffer and God seems distant, He's at work. When you cry out to God and you go to Him in prayer, He hears, He remembers, He sees, He knows. He's the rescuer. He's a rescuing God. And it's most clearly displayed in the gospel when we were enslaved to sin and God saw, God knew, and God remembered that He had promised to send a Savior, and God sent His very Son to rescue us from our sin, to bear our sin, to identify with us, not by becoming a sinner, but by becoming a human being and living sinlessly where we couldn't and dying in our place on the cross and being raised from the dead. And when we call upon the name of the Lord, He hears, He responds. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called on the Lord? Believer, do you feel like you've taken the scenic route sometimes? Maybe some detours? Well, in those moments, we just needed to trust God and understand that He's at work, and that He's got a plan for our hearts and for our lives. Even when we can't see it, and we don't know, and we don't understand. God is always preparing us. He still wants to work in us and through us in our families and in our lives and on mission with Him. And when we suffer and when we hurt, He's in those moments and in those seasons. He hears us. He responds to us. And that's something that we should carry with us in the journey, because we're like Moses, like Israel, we are sojourners in a land that's not ours, ultimately. It's not our ultimate home. We're temporarily here. Whether we live and die here or whether the Lord Jesus returns before we die, we ultimately know that this world is not our home. But while we're here, God prepares us for heaven. God prepares us for mission here. God responds to us in our suffering. Today, God will deliver us from all suffering for all time. Pray with me.